Hey, good afternoon. So today we're going to look at Amos 5. And as Anil mentioned, the theme that I'm going to be speaking on is Seek Me That You May Live, because that is repeated in slightly different forms three times during this section. So before I start, let's have a little word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you this afternoon, and I'm about to speak about your word. Lord, perhaps there's people here that need exactly what I'm talking about. I suspect there are people here that maybe don't need this message, but have other needs. I just pray that maybe some of the words that you would give me would speak to their particular need, and that the Holy Spirit would work through that to convict or encourage them according to what is needed. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a little bit of background to Amos. You've heard it before if you've been here, but I think it's helpful to understand the context. So Amos served, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom, the divided kingdom, the 10 tribes commonly called Israel, during the time of Jeroboam the second. So Jeroboam the first was the first king of Israel during the divided kingdom period. This was right after Solomon, when the kingdom was divided. And then Jeroboam the second was not the second king, he was actually the 13th king. So they call him Jeroboam II because he was the second Jeroboam. And so this is roughly about 793 to 753 B.C., it was a period of striking contrast. On one hand, there was a lot of stability, political stability and strength militarily, combined with economic prosperity. And you can look at the background of this if you read 2 Kings chapter 14. It actually talks about that a little bit. The northern kingdom of Israel had gone through some trying times, and it says in 2 Kings that God felt sorry for them. He felt compassion on them, and so he allowed during the reign of Jeroboam II for them to be prosperous and strong, and they took back much of the territory that had been lost, and so it was really at its height. So Jeroboam was a strong king. He ruled 41 years and achieved many military victories during that time. But on the other hand, and this is what Amos is addressing, this was a time of spiritual apostasy and decay following 13, believe this or not, I didn't remember ever looking this up, but Israel, the northern kingdom, never had a good king, as listed in Scripture. If you read through the book of Kings, you often see, so-and-so was king and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Or so-and-so, was king and they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, it may say. Well, in the case of Israel, they were all evil, every single one of them, until the kingdom was overrun. And so 13 straight kings had done evil and had impacted the nation. And so in chapter 5, Amos specifically attacks four things: false worship, social injustice, oppression, and exploitation of the poor. And so let's start. We're going to, the way I'm going to go through this is I'm going to read a few verses and then talk about them a little bit, And in many cases, I'm going to be using Scripture to reinforce Scripture. So I have them all copied here on sheets, so I'll probably go a little faster than maybe you may want to flip back and forth. But if you stick a finger in Amos 5, at least you'll always be good when we get back there. So starting in verse 1, "Hear this word which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel." So we'll pause right there. A dirge, what's a dirge? It's a funeral song. Some of your versions may say lament. And so it's a somber song expressing lament or sorrow for the dead. Now, remember, this is during a period of economic prosperity and military might. And so that probably didn't resonate real well among those that the message was being delivered to. It begins with, "Hear this word." And so this is, if you've been keeping track, this is the start of the third of three messages that Amos gives throughout this book. So moving on to verse 2, "She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel." And so in verse 2, Amos refers to virgin Israel. So what does that mean? There's different views of from various commentators on this. I think generally, oftentimes the word virgin is used in Scripture to express purity, which certainly is not the situation in this case. Many feel that this is a term of compassion. As I look around here, particularly of the men, almost all the men here that I know have daughters. And, the men have a special feeling for the daughters. So sons, we like you too. We love you. But there is a special feeling between a father and his daughter. And many commentators feel that this is what's being expressed here, is the compassion of God toward his nation, Israel. As I went through this, I was kind of reminded of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, when he cries over Jerusalem and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate, for I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so a word of compassion here, along with the warnings. And so in both cases, in the case of Matthew and here in Amos, we see that people who are in sin are being addressed, and there's words of warning that God is holy and cannot leave that sin unaddressed. Moving on, verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble." Again, we'll pause here. Seek me that you may live. This is the formula. And this is what I'll be referring to over and over. And this is what Amos is asking of the people at that time. He's already warned them. He's told them, seek me, not Amos, seek God, that you may live. But then he follows up with warnings. What does it mean, do not resort to Bethel? Do not come to Gilgal. Well, back in chapter 4 of Amos, Amos 4:4, these two cities are referred to previously, where it says, enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. So if you go back into Genesis, Bethel is referred to starting in Genesis and many times, dozens throughout Scripture. You know, one of the more important events that occurred at Bethel, this is where Jacob had the dream of the ladder going into heaven. And during that time, God promised him the land of Canaan. During the time of the judges, Deborah and Samuel both were based there for some time. The prophets Elijah and Elisha worked out of Bethel at times. The Ark of the Covenant was stationed at Bethel for a time. However, Jeroboam, the first king of Israel after the divided kingdom, set up a gold calf idol at Bethel. And initially, the gold calf was there for people to come and worship God before a calf of all things. But eventually, it degenerated from a place to worship God into a place to worship Baal. Gilgal, somewhat similar. This was Israel's first camp after they entered the Promised Land. They put a stone monument there in terms of remembrance. The men were all circumcised to indicate purification and a commitment to purity in the new land. It was also associated with Samuel, Elijah, and Elisha. But here it appears that it had degenerated, that they were worshiping idols. Perhaps they were worshiping God here, but they were not worshiping God in truth. They were worshiping falsely. And so the message to us today is the same. Seek the Lord, but not in false worship. You know, in John 4:23, when Jesus is in Samaria talking to the woman at the well, he says, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. You know, I always wondered what it meant to worship in truth. Well, I think you get a lot of clarity if you just think about the reverse. What does it mean to worship falsely? And that becomes pretty obvious. It's with a heart that's not true toward God, and that's what Amos was dealing with here. The people of Israel may have been worshiping God in a fashion, but their heart was not truly toward God. And therefore, he said, seek me that you may live. You know, we also see it in the New Testament, referring to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper that we celebrated here earlier. In 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then the warning, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And so even today, as we gather together to worship, we have to worship in spirit and in truth. We have to make sure that our hearts are aligned toward God. You know, worship is not the goal. Sacrificing and tithing are not the goals. Taking of the Lord's Supper is not the goal. Attending church is not the goal. But seeking and knowing God is the goal. And all these other things are tools that, when we are in a right mind and a right heart toward God, enable us to do that. So that is the goal, and it leads to life, and that means eternal life. So returning to Amos, verse 6. Again, seek the Lord that you may live. And then the warnings, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. And so, again, one of the issues of that time was the lack of justice. And as we're going to see in a little bit, particularly toward the poor, they were casting righteousness down to earth. In verses 8 and 9, you know, a couple of the men spoke to this this morning. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. And so basically what Amos is saying here is, remember who is in charge. You know, who is in charge here? And so the response is that we should seek the Lord in humility. First of all, simply because he is in charge. He made the world. He spread out the heavens. Job, again, I was reminded of a scripture elsewhere in Job chapter 9, verse 8. Who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Who makes the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south? Who does great things, unfathomable, and wondrous works without number? And so God, the creator of mankind, you know, as Jim pointed out this morning, you know, the creator of mankind not only has the power to heal, but he has the power to forgive sins. And it's he that we should seek. Okay, returning to verse 10 in Amos. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. So recall, this was a time of prosperity. You know, people had, you know, particularly the well-to-do, had large houses made from stone. They had planted vineyards, but the warning was plain that because of the way that you've treated the poor, because of the way you abhor those that speak with integrity, you will not get to enjoy them in the future. You know, this is a message I think that still resonates today. You know, if we go into a neighborhood where's the poor, you know, what do we find? Payday loans, payday lending. I was doing a little research on the internet. The payday lending rates sometimes are up to 400% per year, so 25% per month. And they say that the way they make their money is by getting them trapped in a cycle where they're forced to renew their loans. The same with title loans. You know, people give the titles to their car to get a loans. Bail bonds, you know, the whole bail bond system, you know, perhaps there's a place for that. But the rich, they pay their bonds straight to the government. But the poor have to pay a use tax, so to speak, a fee to the bail bondsman. And even if they're innocent, they don't get it back. Often subjected to low wages. And then as a society and as governments, we push, quote, opportunity on them, such as lotteries. And so, in a sense, things have not changed. We are still dealing with that today. You know, God has a special concern for the poor, and we see that addressed many, many times in Scripture. And I've just picked out, I've picked out several here. I think this is important for us to understand. Since God has a very is clear, has concern for the poor, you know, going back in Leviticus in the law, Leviticus 25:35. Now, in case a countryman of yours becomes poor, and his means with regard to you falter, Then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countryman may live with you. In Deuteronomy 24:15, a warning to those that pay wages, you shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry out against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Also in Proverbs 21:13, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. In the New Testament, the rich young ruler, you recall, came to Jesus. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So I think there were two aspects to that. The rich holding on to his possessions too tight, and the second part, his unwillingness to give to the poor. And then James, the last one here, James 2:6, he writes, but you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? And so again, we see throughout Scripture God's heart to the poor. And in the time of the Amos, the poor were being oppressed, and it continues to this day. And for us to be true disciples of Christ, we must have the heart of God, and that includes the heart for the poor. Continuing in verse 12, for I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You know, God knows all of our sins. And so, you know, we all come here. We try to be pious, you know, but we all come here with sins, and God knows what those sins are. You distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. So they're talking about justice here, turning aside the poor in the gates. The gate is where the elders would sit, the leaders of the city, who were tasked with rendering judgment. And by turning aside the poor from the gate, they were not giving them the opportunity to have their concerns addressed, their legal concerns. And they were taking bribes. Bribery is still a problem many places in the world. I know I've traveled to India many times. I've personally not been bribed, but I know that the company I work for has had to deal with that in India. Exodus 23:8 says, you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. In Deuteronomy 16:19, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Again, returning to Amos, these are difficult times. And a curious passage in verse 13. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. So what's going on here? Again, looking at commentaries, there were a few that kind of treated these people harshly and said, what we're looking at here are cowards, you know, people afraid to speak up. Perhaps that's true in the case, but I think maybe what was happening here is more along the spirit of when Jesus in Matthew 7:6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And so there are times in history where things are so evil that it is perilous to speak out. And the prudent man, and apparently in this case, learned to just keep their mouth shut. Of course, Amos was called to speak out, and he did so. But apparently, other prudent people found it wise to silent because it they determined that it would do no good. Verse 14, again we see seek. It's changed a little bit here, though. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So again, you know, seeking good and not evil, seeking what is right, is equated with seeking God. Isaiah reinforces this. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And so that's the hope that I think that we all have as we come here, as we sin comes to mind. You know, we have a God that is sitting there waiting with compassion for us to return to him, to forsake our evil ways. And it says that he will abundantly pardon. You know, Proverbs 28:5 says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. And that includes justice. Back to Amos, we again see some more warnings here in the next three or four verses. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas, and in all the streets they say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning, and professional mourners to lamenting. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for which purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. And so here, you know, again, Amos reminds them that judgment is coming for your sins. In verse 17, when he says, because I will pass through the midst of you, I'm pretty sure that that is a reference to the first Passover when Jesus, or when the Lord sent the angel of death to pass through the land of Egypt. And whoever did not have the blood above their door, the first child died. You know, but interesting statement there. Alas, you are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? You know, it's interesting. Apparently in that time, there were people that were looking forward to what they thought the day of the Lord was. You know, many commentators expressed the opinion that the Israelites of that time were looking forward to the day of the Lord because they expected all the rest of their neighboring enemies to be finished off. But that was not true because their hearts were not right. You know, Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. You know, a sobering one for us Christians, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we read this as a Bible drill verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that's the type of people here that Amos was dealing with. When the day of the Lord comes, they were expecting that they could run to safety. Returning to Amos in verse 19, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home and leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? You know, it's an interesting story. You would think It's kind of unusual to have two hazards of the same type meet you at once. Flee from a lion to run into a bear. You know, run home and put your hand against the wall, a supposedly safe place, a known place to you, and a snake bites you. In the last days, it's going to be the same way. In Revelation 6, verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid himself in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Returning to Amos, verse 21, more warnings here. Again, we're seeing more evidence here of false religion, false worship. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. And so we see here, you know, improper worship. You know, they were doing things that were certainly appropriate in the right context. You know, festivals were commanded in the Old Testament. Throughout Scripture, the New Testament, we are instructed to assemble together. You know, solemn assemblies. They were offering burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings. You know, and to this day, we pass around the bag as we did just a little while ago, and people dropped in their offerings. And God says, if your heart's not right toward me, I reject all of this stuff. It's about the heart, not about the actions. The actions are to support the having a right heart. In James 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So the message is the same from Amos's time until into the New Testament, even to today. You know, seek the Lord, humble yourselves, and he will exalt you. Back to Amos, verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters. This is positive. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So instruction here to start doing justice. This verse has been used in recent times. Martin Luther King, in many of his speeches, used this verse, including the famous I Have a Dream speech, calling for justice to the way that African Americans had been treated in that period of time, and to some extent continues to this day. Verse 25, Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, old house of Israel, going back in time? You also carried along, and there's various versions here depending, Sikketh your king and Kiyun your images, the star of your gods which you made for yourselves. Therefore, because of all of this, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Let's revisit this verse 26 just a little bit. It's might be a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but it's kind of interesting that this passage is referred to one other time in the New Testament. And this is when Stephen was speaking before his accusers, before he was stoned in Acts chapter 7. And it refers to this same thing. Acts 7, starting with verse 39. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. So him here is God, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. Excuse me, him was Moses previously. At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, and this is where the reference come in, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Rompha, the images which you made to worship. I will also remove you beyond Babylon. And so a little clarity here that sticketh, and a lot of, there's not total agreement, but I think based on this, a lot of commentators believe that sticketh here is a reference to Moloch, the idol Moloch. And if you remember, one of the most evil of the practices were people laying their children into the arms of Moloch for sacrifice in the fire. And apparently this was still going on in the time of Amos. And as a result, in verse 27, you know, Amos declares the judgment. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And this did come about, by the way. There were a few kings later that the Assyrians came and carried off the entire nation of Israel into exile. So what does this have to do with us today? I think you probably have already got it. We've hit it several times, but the message is simple. You know, seek the Lord that you may live. And we're talking about eternal life here. You know, if the Lord tarries, we are going to die eventually. But then comes the judgment, and that's what we need to be concerned about. But the instructions going back into the Old Testament are the same as they are today. In Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. So what does God require from you but to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways? Micah 6:8, which Caleb quoted, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Are you walking with God? Are you seeking God? You know, Jesus said in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And in Matthew 7:8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. So Jesus is standing, waiting for the invitation still stands today. You know, seek me, and you shall live. But you have to come to him on his terms. If you're here and you have evil in your heart, and you've been practicing evil, you know, God is not hearing you. You must repent and turn to him, and you shall live. Let us pray. Dear Lord, it's a harsh message that comes from Amos during this time, but as we see, it's a message that still applies today. Lord, if there's anyone here that has fear in their hearts over what will happen to them in eternity, we just pray that they would choose to acknowledge that you are the one in charge, not in a capricious way, but in a loving way. You made us, but you also sent your Son to take the punishment for our sins, and all we must do is simply repent of those sins and believe and align ourselves with you to seek after you. Lord, I pray if anyone here is like that, that they would choose this day to repent of their sins and to choose to follow you. And for the others here today, I just pray that this might be a time of strengthening that would encourage us through our daily walk to desire to walk after God, even in the midst of our prosperity, to acknowledge that it comes from you. And Lord, as we have opportunity to interact with the poor, may our heart be aligned with your heart, and that you give us wisdom in how to best serve them. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.